I picked that psalm because you'll notice at the beginning of it, it says, the Lord is my light and salvation. But then it goes on to talk about a lot of darkness. Did you notice that? Adversaries and things going on around the psalmist. And I think that describes our lives as well, that we know Jesus is the light. But we live in a world of darkness, and we have to be reminded of what that means for our lives, that he is the light. And so this morning, we're continuing in this series on I Am sayings, which I've been excited about because normally, we do go through books of the Bible, which is great, but it's nice sometimes to just look at different aspects of Jesus, his life, his sayings, a little more topical in nature. It's been a blessing to look at the first one that we did last week, I Am the Bread of Life. Some of you were here for that. As I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of travel still in August, so maybe you weren't here. But just a quick Cliff Notes summary of just a couple of things that we talked about. Jesus says this, that he is the bread of life. And we talked about how bread is so central, was so central to the life of those who lived during this time. It still is in many parts of the world. And so in the ancient world, it was central to their religious ceremonies as well. We talked about how the Jews were very familiar with bread and the bread of presence, bread and manna being provided by the Lord when they were in the wilderness. And Jesus is saying that he is the only one who can satisfy and fill us up in so many different distractions and things that we look to fill us up in our lives. And so we also talked about how Jesus saying, I am, is a statement of him being God. We looked at how Moses was at the burning bush and God says, hey, I want you, Moses, to take the people out of Egypt. And Moses, true to form, is always questioning and looking for more evidence. And he says, well, who should I tell him sent me? What should I tell? Who is the one who sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so this is very significant when we talk about the I am statements, because the Pharisees heard Jesus say these I am sayings, and they knew what Jesus was claiming. They knew that he was claiming to be God, because they would have been very familiar with those words from Exodus. I mean, that's why the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. So those who say that Jesus never claimed to be God, it's just not the case. This was one of the few, many places where he talks about equating himself with being God. And so they were ready to crucify him. And they did that for that very reason, among many, that Jesus is claimed to be God himself. I also mentioned how the words of Jesus are authoritative, especially in a time when people look at Jesus as a good moral teacher. We talked about that, how, you know, you hear often people say, you know, I don't believe Jesus is God. But even other religions would say, Islam and many others, Buddhism, that Jesus was a good guy. He was a good moral teacher. He's to be, his teachings are exemplified, but they leave it at that. And even people today would say, you know, they like Jesus, pretty cool dude. But when he says things they disagree with, I don't believe in that. So we're coming from the perspective that what Jesus says is true. He has all authority. All authority has been given to him. And so this week we're going to look at him saying, I am the light of the world. Does anybody remember? And we're going to be looking in John at a couple of different places. But turn with me to John chapter 1 real quickly. Does anybody remember how the book of John began? It's quite striking. The first words of John, and I just wanted to read the first few verses. It says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Wow, what an entrance, right? Did you see how many times light was mentioned here in these first few verses? Jesus is the light, the Word made flesh, has come into the world. And so you just see that repetition over and over there, talking about who Jesus is. The Word made flesh is the light of the world. A man by the name of Skip Heisek talks about a story that he heard growing up in Scotland, where in those days street lamps were used quite often, but they didn't come on automatically. They would have lamp lighters. Has anybody heard that term? They would actually go and light up all the lights as dusk came. And so that was their job, to light up the lights and climb on ladders, lifting the glass lid, lighting the torch, shutting the lid, climbing down, moving on to the next light. And this young Stevenson was, by the name of Robert Louis Stevenson, he was enthralled. And as dusk settled into night, one light would be kindled, then another and another. And he turned to his parents and he said, "Look, they're punching holes in the darkness." And isn't this what Jesus has come to do? As the light is turned on, holes are punched into the darkness all around us. This is what Jesus came to do. It's central to his mission. Turn over with me to John 8:12. This is one of the two other places I'm going to read from where Jesus talks about being the light of the world. The beginning part of chapter 8, the woman is caught in adultery. You'll notice that the earliest manuscripts do not include these verses. And so we're not going to get into that. But he is just talking about how he doesn't condemn this woman caught in adultery. And then in verse 12, it says, again, Jesus spoke to them. And we know for sure this was in the earliest manuscripts. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Amazing words that he speaks. And then he does it again in John chapter 9. If you want to turn over a couple of pages. John chapter 9. I'm going to be reading the first seven verses here, where Jesus heals a man who's born blind. And it says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." Incredible words here, both in John 8 and 9. Notice the context of where he says, how he says this in chapter 9. This man was born blind from birth, and he never knew a day where it wasn't dark. Think about that, what it must have been like for that man. Born blind, never seeing light in his entire life. Can you imagine that? Right before healing this man who would display the works of God, Jesus says, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And so think about it. To this man, Jesus literally is the light of the world, right? He was blind, and then he's able to see. And Jesus is illustrating in a powerful way of how he is the light by healing this blind man who couldn't see. And one of the things that's so true about Jesus is that he is a master at using normal everyday things of life to illustrate truth. Have you ever noticed that? If you want to take a master's course in how to illustrate and how to relate spiritual truths, look at Jesus and how he did it. He used bread. Last week we talked about that. This was an essential element in their daily life, and he illustrates it by saying, "I'm the bread of life." I have a feeling if Jesus were in Italy, he might have said, I am the pasta of life," or something similar. Probably said it more Italian than I did. If he were among us meat eaters, he might say, "I am the meat of life." Those of you who like meat here this morning, I think in whatever context Jesus is in, he knows what to say. So bread was so common. And so he used an illustration to say who he is, that he's the only one that can fill us up. So he might have said something different maybe in another culture if he were in that culture. And so now Jesus says he's the light of the world. And right after that, he brings light literally to this man who was born blind. I think that's amazing. how he's connecting that and how this man is going to see in his own life how Jesus is the light of the world. But then he goes on to indict the Pharisees. He says, you are spiritually blind. You're in darkness. Later on in chapter 9, he does this. And so Jesus, over and over, he's using common language to illustrate spiritual truths. And so we see that here with right before he heals the man, he says, I am the light of the world. And then he heals him and brings light to his eyes. It's brilliant what he does. The story is told of how there was once a dark cave that was deep in the ground. And you'll find out that this is just an illustration. This didn't actually happen. But underneath the earth, hidden away from view, was this cave. It was so deep in the earth that this cave had never seen light, ever. And the word light meant nothing to the cave. Until one day, an invitation came from the sun to come meet one another, inviting him to come up and visit the sun. When the cave came up to visit the sun, it was amazed and delighted because the cave had never seen light before. It was dazzled by the wonder of light in the sun. And so he was so grateful, the cave was, that he invited the sun down into the cave to visit. And so the day came, the sun entered the cave. It looked around with great interest, wondering about the darkness and what it would be like. And then it became puzzled and asked the cave, where is the darkness? What is darkness? The world is full of darkness. Have you ever noticed that? A friend going through a scary illness, an addiction that someone is struggling with, maybe that you've struggled with, a child that's struggling with bullying at school is in that darkness. Darkness can enter into our relationships, jealousy, bitterness, the feeling of being misunderstood, deep wounds that fester over time. Many of us have experienced this darkness in our relationships. You might be feeling that darkness right now in your life. But I think what's significant about this story of the cave is that it reveals the fundamental weakness of darkness. It's the kryptonite for darkness. And what is it? It's light. Darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. And that's what I was trying to explain with that story, that whenever light comes in, darkness just doesn't exist. When the light comes on, darkness is displaced. It cannot exist with light. Think about that when you go into a room in your basement or you flip on that light. The darkness flees. It's gone. The light overcomes it. So I think this is part of what Jesus is saying, in that he is the light of the world. And when he comes on the scene into our world, light is displacing the darkness as Jesus is accomplishing his mission to save us from our sins. I mentioned how Jesus is the light at the beginning of John, but what I want to do, and this was kind of fun to do this, is to go back through the Old Testament and to look at all the different places where light is used to describe God. Now, I'm not going to do this exhaustively. I'm just going to highlight just a handful of these. We don't have time to do all of them. But the prequel is in Genesis chapter 1. If you want to turn there, you remember the story of creation? This is how it all started. When the world and animals and human beings and everything came into being. And it says in Genesis 1, I'll read the first three verses. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day before God in creation. That's end quote. That was the end of it. And there was morning, the first day. Isn't that amazing how the Old Testament starts? There's this contrast already in Genesis chapter 1 to how darkness reigned. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Before God and creation, there was nothing but darkness. It's amazing. It rained, but when God commanded it, light came into being. And I think that's significant. That's never, I hadn't really thought about the connection between the beginning of the Old Testament starts with light. But how does John, how does the beginning of the New Testament start? It starts with light as well. And so there's this consistency here. God in creation brings light. And now Jesus comes into the world and it says immediately that he is the light of the world. And so this metaphor of light continues all over the Old Testament. In Exodus 13, 22, how was the glory and the presence of God displayed as the Israelites went about to the promised land? It says the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. So light was important to the Israelites as the pillar of fire led them, displacing the darkness so they could see where they were going. And then the Israelites were trained to sing in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. We sung that. I believe, I can't remember the title of the song, the Lord is my salvation. But there's that. The Lord is my light and salvation, Psalm 27. The word of God, the law of God, is the light to guide our paths. You'll find that in Psalm 119:105. God's light conquers in Psalm 44:3. It says, for not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm and your right hand, nor did their own arm, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face. So here it's using language of the light of God's face conquered for God's people. We have the servant of the Lord was appointed as a light to the Gentiles in Isaiah 49:6, where it says, I will make you a light for the nations. We had a sermon series on that, and we talked about how we're to be a light to the nations as the church, how Jesus and God is a light to the nations. It says, I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The Lord himself will be the light. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 60. Got to find it here. Isaiah 60, verses 19 and 20 says, in Isaiah 60, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Amazing words here in Isaiah chapter 60. And then you go to the end of the story. Maybe you were thinking of that already in Revelation 21, where it says in verse 22, at the end of the story, the end of time, it says, and so I saw no temple, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. Isn't that amazing that the day we have to look forward to in the new heavens and the new earth, that God's light will light up everything. It will be the air that we breathe, in a sense, that all that we see is God's light. There's no need of sun or moon, which God created to bring light. He himself, as it also says in Isaiah 60, he will be the light. And by his light, we will walk. All the nations will walk into the new heavens and new earth. Those who know Jesus and have been called according to his purpose. And so the metaphor of light is all over the Bible, describing God's ways. I could go on and tell you more verses here of talking about God's light, but it's a fascinating thing to study. It was kind of fun just going through all these different passages this week of seeing how God is described as, and the truth is described as, the light. And I could go on and on, but I won't. It's who God is. Scripture tells us he is light. God, Jesus himself, attributes it to himself. Back to John 8:12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Isn't that amazing? If we follow Jesus, he promises to give us his light. We'll never walk in darkness ever again. That's an amazing thing to comprehend and to think about. And I think this is where it gets really exciting. If you are in Christ and his child, God's Spirit lives within you. The Spirit of Christ lives within you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And listen to how Jesus hands off the baton to us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. So he's speaking to those who are his followers. That would be you and I, if you know Jesus and are following him. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Isn't that amazing how Jesus makes that transition? You know, God says in the Old Testament, "I am the light." Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." But then he hands the baton off to us and he says, "You are the light. Because if you know me, you are reflecting my light. You have the light within you, and you're a go and be the light of the world." Just an amazing thing that Jesus is saying here. Notice how he kind of contrasts salt and light in some ways. We could talk about salt for a while and talk about how it's, in many ways, it preserves things. If we're salt in our daily lives, there is a bite there, right? But there's also the sense that salt, especially during the time of Jesus in the ancient world, they used it to preserve things. And so it hindered bacterial decay. So think about that. Just us as believers being in our community, being at school, being wherever, at work, and we're to be salt. And there's a lot of different ways we could flesh that out, what it means to be salt. We're to bite too, right? That we're to bring the truth in a good way where people notice it. But there is this hindrance in a sense with salt that it preserves. But then light, what it does, the light illuminates the darkness. So Jesus is saying that as we go about our daily lives, we are bringing the light of Jesus into the world. As people see our good works, they glorify God in heaven. And so in these amazing words, Jesus is telling us we are to be the light. You are to be the light wherever you go. I want to close with a couple of things to think about as we apply this truth of Jesus being the light. I was actually talking with Steve Hydeen about acting over lunch a couple of weeks ago. And he was talking about, you know, what does it mean to be light in the acting world? And I was just fascinated by some of the things that we talked about of how he is living out his calling in an area that can be very dark, right? The arts are amazing, but there's also an agenda nowadays in the world of the arts. And so how do you be a Christian in that as an actor and teaching acting to show the light? Maybe he can explore that in a testimony more, or teach a class. I'm signing you up for a Sunday school class of how to do that. But how do each of us do that in our callings? How do we be light? I think there's so many different creative ways that we just don't have to shut down things all the time, right? There's a time to do that, that we need to be separate from the world in a sense, but God calls us into the world to be light. And so think about what that means for you and what God has called you to do. Students, think about that, what it means for you at school to be salt and light where you're at right now. But this idea of light and darkness in some ways is very countercultural. Because we live in a time that if you were to say to many that there is such a thing as darkness, they would look at you and be like, you know, what are you talking about? It's all good. You know, our culture doesn't really believe in absolute truth the way maybe that we once did. And so even to communicate what Scripture says can be offensive to many. So even saying that Jesus is the light, some might say, well, no, I don't. I mean, there's darkness. What are you talking about? I can live the way I want to. You can't say anything about it. We're all good as long as I'm doing what I want to be doing. So I think we first just have to acknowledge that the sayings of Jesus, the truth of God's word, is very countercultural. So if you want to be a rebel nowadays, it's always been that way to a certain extent. But believe in the words of Jesus, because It goes against our culture. Recently, some of us in our family saw the film The Sound of Freedom, which exposed the multi-billion dollar industry of sex child slavery. I know that's created quite a stir. To this date, it's made $175 million. It beat out Harrison Ford big time on its opening weekend. But basically, it's the story of a guy who worked for Homeland Security, and that was part of his job was to find kids that were being traded in the sex slave industry. And so he was able to rescue a young boy, but he found out that his sister was still in, I believe, in Central America, Colombia or somewhere there. And he was wrestling with what to do because he knew that his sister was still there. And long story short, he quit his job with Homeland Security because they told him, don't touch it. We can't do anymore. And he felt called to continue on and to do this. It's, of course, played by Jim Caviezel. And so he went on this mission to rescue this young girl. And so you're brought into the dark world of that underground industry. And so Tim Ballard is his name. And it was fascinating that in an interview, he talked about what the key point was for him that he realized that he needed to go do this. Of course, he was wrestling with giving up a pension, with the government, all the security, and here he's thinking about going off the grid and doing this. And not only did his wife encourage him to do it, that was a big part of it, but he talks about how the words of Jesus came into his mind at one point, where Jesus said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Isn't that fascinating? This is one of the only places where Jesus goes full mafia. Have you ever noticed? It's mafia speak. I mean, he's saying it's better that if you're harming children, that a millstone be put on your neck and go down into the sea. He's saying the consequences of people that are in the darkness hurting little ones is huge. And he is very clear where he stands on it. And so Ballard talked about how that was a key moment where he realized, you know what? I think I'm on the right side of this, and I need to go do this and trust God. And so he did that very thing and rescued this young girl. I say that all to just as an example of how there is darkness in this world. Many don't want to acknowledge it. Hollywood sat on this film for years. Disney did. They didn't release it for various reasons. We won't get into that. I don't know all the reasons, but you can probably guess. But finally, somebody released it, and there's been a lot of kickback to a film like this. Maybe it's not the best film ever made. We can get into that in production values, but I think the message of it was very powerful. There's a war between darkness and light in our world, and many don't want to hear about it. They want to push it away and to think about something else, and many are making, like I said, much money on hurting others in the darkness. But it's not just out there. That darkness is in our own hearts as well. And so Jesus saying that he is the light of the world speaks to us in our own hearts as well. I'm a child of I'm not going to say the decade, 80s, 90s, whatever. But there was a band called DC Talk. And I had their song in my head as I was writing this sermon that just kind of popped into my head. You remember their song, In the Light, where it says this: what's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicion that I'm a man still in need of a savior. I'm not going to sing it. I was tempted. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heaven. O Lord, be my light and be my salvation. All I want to be is in the light. And in this song, Toby Mac, and who's still doing his thing, but bringing out this reality that they realize that there's something wrong inside of them. I despise who I am at times. I despise my own behavior. And then he goes on to say, I need a savior. That's a confirmation. And so this truth that Jesus is the light is for you and I as well. We may not be doing dark things in the recesses of our society, but we have darkness inside of us. That's why we need a savior. That's why we need Jesus. That leads to a second and final thought, and that is that Jesus, the light of the world, has won the war against darkness. They're not two co-equal forces in the world. Now, darkness is real. It seems like it's winning often, even now in our days. But Jesus has won the battle against darkness, against all the things that are going on in our world, against the sin in our own heart. He rose, he died for that. He rose again on the third day to conquer sin and death. He has complete victory over it by his work on the cross. So those of us who have been saved by him, the message for you and I and that he's telling us is that if I brought you out of darkness into light, go be the light. And again, I invite you to think about that, what that means. Students, for your life, what does it mean to be the light where he has called you? What does it mean at work, wherever God has you, at school, in the community, in our families? What does that mean to be the light? So that baton, again, has been handed to us, those who know Jesus, to be the light to those around us. But we're tempted, notice how he acknowledges it, we're tempted to hide it under a basket, right? Hide it under a bushel. No! A classic kids song. But it's not just for kids, right? I mean, everywhere we go, we are tempted to hide that light. Well, I'll say something later, or maybe saying the truth in this meeting or with this friend, maybe I shouldn't. Now, there is a time for wisdom, and now is not always the time to say a certain thing. But do we have an awareness in our lives of what it means to be the light, to be praying that we would be a city on a hill individually, but also as his bride, the church? Our prayer is that New Song will be a light in our community. And so what does that mean for us as well? But I want to close by just taking a moment of silence. And I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to each of us, to reveal how he wants you to be the light to those around you this week. Maybe it's looking through your week of what you have planned at school or at work. Allow God in a moment, in a space of silence, which we often don't do very well. Have you ever noticed that? On to the next thing, right? We don't take much time to think in silence and to pray. But I just want to take a minute to do that. Ask God to reveal to you how he wants you to be the light, the salt and light in your life this week. And then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are the light, Jesus. You are the light of the world. The darkness is great, but it has not overcome you. You have come to be the light, dying the death that we deserved on the cross, rising on the third day, conquering sin and death, seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting at your appointed time of the Father to return, to bring this light into every aspect of the world and the new heavens and the new earth. But Lord, on the negative side, we know that darkness, there's a place for that too, for those who don't know you, in hell. We don't know how that all works out in your providence, but it is a real reality. And Lord, I pray that for any who are in darkness, that you would light the light in their heart, and that they would realize who you are, the Son of God, the one who has said, I am the light of the world. Lord, we pray for those around us who don't know you, that are in darkness, maybe some in our own families and friends and neighbors. I pray that you would help us to, each one here, help us to be the light, to say the right thing at the right time, to not be timid, to be wise, of course, because we can do damage at times. But Lord, we just thank you that you give us opportunities to speak life, to be the light that you call us to be in Matthew chapter 5. Pray that you would open up opportunities for each of us this week, because you are the light of the world. You call us to be a city on a hill, the light of reflecting this light in our lives. Help us not to hide it under a bushel, but to let it shine so others will see your good works through us and glorify you. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.